Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hey, gonna need you to do this for me. Once you squish in, if you can, just introduce yourself to the person you're gonna be sharing a seat next to. We got lots of people still trying to come in, so squish in if you can. Listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us today for a very special service and the kickoff to a brand new series. Especially if you're joining us from one of our Easter services, welcome to you. We're excited that you're with us. You should know that we've got a place for you, especially if you're a guest with us today. A place called Merge. Right as you leave the doors today, exiting the building, a place where you can merge into traffic here, get some questions answered. We'd love to be able to meet you there and to connect with you as much as we can. So Merge is the place for you to go. Also, you should know that our offering, the way that we do offering around here, is three different ways. You can give online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. You can also give at our app, Crossroads Grace app, a free app, lots of resources there. We'd love for you to go there. Or you can, as you leave today, there's some boxes that have offering on them. You can physically give there. A chance for us to give back to God what he's so generously given us. And another way for you to kind of know, if you're a man here today, we've got a way for you to connect, which is our Wise Guys Men Retreat coming up, Revive 2018. It's going to be happening in June, but after the third service today at 1:15, they'll have a little informational meeting they'd love for you to join. You can meet them out on that back lawn back there. But again, as we were talking about, Easter was just bananas crazy, but in order for you to see what God had done, we put this little video together for you to kind of see. Take a look. So awesome. So if you notice there, first time in our church history, two locations, Manteca campus and our Ripon campus, and God just blew our minds and blew the doors off the place. You should know that between our Good Thursday service all the way through our Easter services, a total of 9 services, 5,200 people joined us for Easter this year. Just so cool. So cool. But guys, listen, as much as I was excited about Easter, I am, if not more excited about today's service, because we start a brand new series called Four Letter Words. And it is going to be a great series as we look at these four letter words that are kind of off limits in the church. And I don't know, you know that there's some off limit words that are in our culture, those four letter words. I'm not going to list them off to you. You kind of know what they are. You know, you might have bumped into them. You might have said them on your drive here in the parking lot. Like I see you people. Like I totally get you, right? But hand in the air, like when I was younger in high school, that was me. Man, I'm just telling you right now, I could make up swear words. You know, I just make them up on the fly. I could make them adjectives, pronouns, whatever. I'd name them. I could do it. But don't lie like you haven't done this a little bit before, a bunch of holy people in the audience. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? But listen, Jesus finally got a hold of me, and this is no longer a vocal vice for me anymore, but I can relate. I mean, those four-letter words carry really heavy meaning with them. Those cultural four-letter words, they could start fights, they could break up friendships, they could end businesses, they could even destroy families. Some of you might have experienced the effects of those words. When you pull the pin out of one of those and throw them into a conversation, you see the devastation that they create. Because bottom line, in these small words, there are big repercussions that come in these four-letter words. Because they really aren't just words. I mean, there's emotion with them. There's power behind them. And the power in these four-letter words, when you hear them, there's usually negativity that's associated with them. I mean, when you hear four-letter words, they stand for hate or racism or sexism or just garbage filth that comes out of people's mind. When you hear them, it kind of shoots a chill up your spine. But there also seems to be this sense that there are four-letter words that are in church. That there's actually four-letter words when it comes to God. And I'm not talking about swearing anymore or using the Lord's name in vain or anything like that. I'm talking about four-letter words that have to do with God that bring all of these big repercussions, almost the same as the cultural four-letter words. And these are words that have the same effect. They make people cringe when you hear them in church. And some of them are like fear and hell and obey and give and lust and hate. And I could list all kinds of other ones. I mean, I think that people in the church that hear those would rather have an F-bomb thrown at them than hear some of those words, I think, sometimes. Because just like those cultural four-letter words, these words elicit some explosive responses from people when you hear them, especially when they're kind of attached with God. Because these words carry past hurts from people that have had them used against them as weapons. They carry some kind of preconceived stereotypes from people, and they even carry a sense of judgment when people cast them on them, on other people. But the question really remains, regardless of the baggage that I bring to this conversation, does our definition of these words match the definition that God has for these four-letter words? Well, through this series, I want to see what's really going on here. I really want us to unpack and be honest about whether or not we're getting a clear picture about these words that we just mentioned. Are they truly offensive? Are they truly words that we should avoid? Or perhaps that we've been defining them the wrong way and they actually could be used to heal and not hurt? So to kick off our series today, what we're going to do is look at this word called lost. And to do that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. So you have your Bibles with you or your apps want to open up to your Crossroads app, go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be there in just a second. But I don't know about you, and maybe you're different than me, but I don't like the feeling of being lost. And as a guy, like, I have been more lost than I care to ever, like, admit to you, especially when you get into a new city or, like, a new town or anything like that. Because when you're in a new town, there are key things that you have to figure out so you don't feel as lost in a new city. Number one thing, first thing right out of the gate that you have to find is a Target. Like, you just need to know where you're, Walmart, Schmalmart. Target, we got to find where Chip and Joanna stuff's at. We got to go to Target. You know what I'm saying, right? Number two, gas station. Got to find some cheap gas to kind of fill it up to get you to Target. I understand, right? So that's number two. Number three, Chipotle. You got to find a Chipotle somewhere. Where is the closest burrito joint? You get Chipotle. In that order, Target, gas, Chipotle, and then your work. You got to find your way to work. Like, I totally get that. But that's the extreme order that we have to have. And when you first move somewhere, you are grounded to your GPS. You use it for everything. You better hook that bad boy up or the consequences are just catastrophic. But at some point, you have to remove the digital training wheels and start to do some things on your own, don't you? Like, I remember the first time I had to do this when I moved here from Chicago, and I decided I've got to learn. I'm going to try to drive from Escalon to Manteca. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it on my own. Laugh, laugh, judgers, okay? My daughter, Aniston, 8 years old, she had a little a program at school, so we went to Dent, and we went to that, and I got in my car, I was about ready to turn on Waze and say, nope, today's the day, I'm cutting the cord, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go from Escalon to Manteca. 10 miles, right? 10 miles, I figured it out, it's one left, two rights, and I'm there. 45 minutes later, I was in the middle of an orchard somewhere, sucking my thumb, rocking back and forth, having no idea where I was at. Like, just barely able to touch the screen to turn the GPS back on. I had no idea, you know. 25 minutes later, I was at the church, right? And Waze was mocking me the whole way, you know. Turn right, idiot, you know. Like, it's just one of those days, right? But we all get it. Being lost is the worst. Because when you're lost, you feel like an idiot, don't you? I mean, you feel kind of like, you know, you don't know what you're doing. And it just feels like a four-letter word that you want to avoid as opposed to being associated with it. But lost also carries some other feelings with it, not just, you know, being lost in traffic, but lost can be unnerving. If you think about it, imagine being lost in the middle of an inner city. Like, imagine those feelings. Or imagine waking up in a place that you've never been and you're trying to find a way to get help. Like, that type of being lost can create fear and anxiety and stress, all kinds of other lostness emotions. No one ever yells, and I've never once yelled, "Yes, I'm lost!" Unless you're driving to your in-laws, and then you're like, sweet, right? Just add me some more time up in this, right? But no one ever says that. But what about being spiritually lost? What about being spiritually? What about when it comes to God? Do you ever think about that at all? And in most cases, we don't like the thought of someone else telling us that we're spiritually lost, because that means that they're found and we're not. It means that they've claimed that they know the spiritual GPS to God and they're going to help me become unlost. And we think, that ain't right. Like, who are you to tell me? You know, you might as well be swearing at me in this moment. And if you're here today, you might just have some of those feelings. Maybe you've avoided church and Christians altogether because their uppity attitude toward people that are lost. Maybe you've never been able to connect the dots between being lost because, frankly, your life's pretty good right now. Kind of comfortable. Why would I worry about being lost when I seem perfectly found right now? Or maybe some of you think that, you know, God really doesn't care if you're lost. Lots of people in this world, why would he care about you being lost or whether you're found? See, our heads will fill with all kinds of stuff that make us ignore God, maybe even hate God, or certainly not care about him at all. But what if I told you that 100% of the reason why God sent Jesus was you? What if I told you that you were the entire reason the church is really here? What if I told you that you were so loved, so desired, and so special that God would go to any lengths to make sure that you were not lost. Would that change anything in your life? See, I want you to know that God did all that. He went to the greatest lengths to save you and to save me, including sending his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth and giving him one mission. Did you know that? That Jesus had one mission. It's found in Luke chapter 19, where we read that for the Son of Man, who is Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. My friends, this is Jesus's entire mission. If you were to put a bow on Christianity and say, what is it? In one sentence, what would it be? Jesus would say it's this: I came to seek the lost. That is why he came. He came for you and he came for me. And so my prayer today is not just for those that might be impacted in the realization that maybe I am lost and away from God today, but it's also that as we as believers, that we could start to understand why we are in this world to begin with. So to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to backtrack into this Luke 19, a few chapters back, and be able to hear from Jesus as to why that statement is true. And it's actually found in two back-to-back parables that Jesus was telling one day when he was preaching and teaching. Now, a parable is just a fancy word for a made-up story to talk about a very serious, real problem. And Jesus was fantastic at this. He was the best storyteller. He could take a parable, he could take a story, and make it come to life to drive home his point. And so as he's telling these stories, Jesus was actually being followed by a bunch of religious people. And once again, they had their shorts all twisted up in a bunch because Jesus was doing something they didn't like. And actually in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we hear about this scene. And so in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them,' it says." So these religious dudes, they were all upset with Jesus because he was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And since they're religious people, they said, "Jesus, if you want to be religious like us, you can't hang out with those people. They are off-limits people." But as someone that was a foul-mouthed, one of those people, lost guys, I'm certainly glad that Jesus didn't take their advice. Because I kind of like the fact that Jesus wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to be around people that all the religious people said that he shouldn't be around. He didn't care what people thought. He only cared about his mission. And his mission was to the lost. His mission was for the lost. So while the religious people are all muttering, he was motoring. He was motoring on to the next person that he could reach for the love of God. But what I love about Jesus is he can't pass up an opportunity to drop a little truth on these mutters. And so what he does here in verse 3, we get to hear him tell a story. It says, "Then Jesus told them this parable, this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And before the religious people could even say, Jesus, he says, "I got another story." He says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Jesus gives two stories. One story about a lost sheep, another one about a lost coin. Both different in their own way, but there's three threads that combine them and bind them together today. In fact, these three threads not only show the meaning of these stories, but it actually gives us a window of who Jesus really was. So as we walk through this today, I'd encourage you, maybe in your Bibles, to circle these three threads that we see or underline them. And what I'd encourage you to do is look at the first theme that we see throughout the story. The first theme is very obvious. It's this idea of something that's lost. Something that's lost. In the first story, we find out about a lost sheep. And the reason that the sheep is probably lost is because of foolishness, basically. Because the bottom line is, sheep are dumb. Like, just dumb. They are just not smart animals. They will frankly follow anyone or anywhere else, including getting lost, is how far they'll go. That's why being a shepherd is so hard, to tend to these wandering off sheep. Parents, it's like a toddler, isn't it, right? Like, a toddler will just wander off in the middle of traffic, have no idea. You know, they'll wander about here or there and do whatever they're doing. And what happens is if you lose your toddler in the mall, what you do is you don't like just chalk it up and say, I got two more at home. Like, I'm good, you know, like, it's a really good run. We had a couple good years, but, you know, what are we going to do? No, you look for the kid, right? Even if, yes, you're in your car a little bit longer than is probably appropriate before you go back in to teach them a lesson. Like, I understand, right? You eventually go back in and you find the guy in the Segway and say, hey, help me find my kid, or the guy at the Macy's. You look and look and look and look for them. Why? Because you love them and they're lost. So the same is true about the shepherd and his sheep. See, when you lose a sheep, you lose money. And that shepherd wasn't going to lose a couple $100 to some wolf to eat his sheep. No, like a good parent, he went out and he looked for him. He even placed his life in danger in order to find that sheep. So the first story, we find out about a sheep. The second story, we find out about a lost coin. It's a woman and a lost coin. Now, to us, it seems a little silly to kind of, you know, get all upset about a nickel. You know, what are you losing your mind about a nickel? But when you dig down and find out further, you realize why it's important. The coin she lost was the equivalent to what's called a denarii. And a denarii was about the going rate for one day's wage. So she had lost one day's worth of income. And maybe you're loaded, but if I lost one day's of income, I'm turning my house up too to try to find that thing too. But the thing is that it's more than just a financial loss. Because if you dig into the story, you find another nuance. In this time and in this culture, when a Jewish girl got married, she began to wear a headband of 10 silver coins to signify that she was married. So what it was is the Jewish equivalent of our modern day wedding ring that we wear. And it would have been devastating for her to lose just one of those coins. And so on top of that, she lived in a dirt floor house, you know, so she had to light a lamp and she was looking all over for this lost coin. And if she didn't find it, she would be embarrassed and it would bring embarrassment onto her new husband, into her groom. Imagine losing your wedding ring and how you lose your mind when that happens. This is what is happening in the story. So she was looking and she was looking intently and with intensity for it. Did you know that that as you read this, that there's an interesting part to the story? Because as you read these two stories, there's a subtle shift that happens in the middle of these moments that's so important. It's small but important. It's a redirection of energy that happens, but it's so vital. Because at the first intensity that you read about is the realization that something is lost. My sheep, it's gone. My coin, I can't find it. My toddler is somewhere in the mall. Like, it's that moment when you realize something is lost. Almost immediately, though, the focus moves from the stuff to the search. What we see is we don't see them sitting around and talking about how much they just missed that sheep, or, man, remember that coin I used to have? They don't make a memory board for it or send balloons up in the air. No. They shift from the person to the process, from the talking to the doing, from the sulking to the searching. They dropped everything and they started looking. Guys, listen, the search became the priority. The search became the priority. Do you realize that you are a priority to God? Do you realize that if every tree in the world died, if every endangered species that was on the planet was extinct, if every water drop that was anywhere in the world was completely dried up, and all that was left on this earth was you, that God would smile? That he would smile because you are more important than it all. See, we need to know something, that Jesus didn't come to die for aardvarks and alligators. He didn't come to die for salmon and spotted owls. He didn't come to die for humpback whales and hammerhead sharks. No. Jesus died for us, for humankind, for you and for me. Why, though? Why? It's not that he doesn't care about those other part of creation. Man, he's part of making them. He loves them too. But it's that he cares more about us, because we possess something that the rest of creation does not. And that is his image. We are created in His image. We are the pinnacle of His creation. He loved us so much that He put the imprint of Himself onto us. Jesus came because we all are lost. None of us can say that we are found because all of us are lost because of sin, because of what we've done to distance ourselves from God. And without Jesus, we can never be found. Guys, listen, that's why when we're lost, God is distraught. When we are lost, He is distraught. But Jesus in these stories doesn't leave these people searching, does He? It's not the end of the story. No, because the second thread that we see is that this idea of being found. It's the idea of being found. See, this is where the good stuff starts to happen, guys. This is where the good stuff, because all the seeking turns into the finding. It's like when there's that captive that's being held hostage, and here's the door burst open, and the good guys rush in with all the guns and save him. Or the climber that's stranded on the side of the mountain for days, and he hears that helicopter coming to rescue him. Or that young girl trapped in sex trafficking that hears the police arresting her pimp on the other side of the room. Because in that moment, everything changes. Everything changes. The coin goes back to the crown. The sheep goes back to the herd. The addict becomes clean and reunites with her family. The husband that was cheating realizes what he's done and starts to reconcile to restore his marriage. The person running from God out of pain and out of hurt stops running and falls into the arms of the Father. It's when the lost become found. In fact, if you get nothing else out of today's message, I want you to get this one idea, that we're only lost until we're found. That we're only lost until we're found. That means that when it comes to God, being lost will only last as long as we want it to. It doesn't have to be a permanent state. See, when you and I see the way home, when you and I see Jesus, when we understand the saving grace that He offers us, this is where the good stuff starts to happen. This is when we start to run to the light. When we let the good guys in, when we embrace being found. But for so many people that I meet, they just stay in captivity. They stay in that dark room of their sin. They endure more pain and more hurt instead of reaching out to be pulled out of what they're in. And some will do it because they want to punish themselves. They need to pay for what they've done. Or in our pride, we'll say, you know what, I don't need God. I'm going to figure this out on my own. Or in our laziness, we just think, man, that's just too much effort. You know, I'm just going to stay my comfortable life, even though it means I'm going to be apart from God. And part of that ownership, to be frank, falls on us when we choose to stay lost. Some of it does. But my friends, I need you to hear me today that some of that falls on us as believers in Jesus too. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can never lose sight of our mission as Christians. It is to be on a search and rescue mission every minute of every day. We cannot be satisfied just knowing Jesus. It's just not enough. As image bearers of God, we are also to be looking out for the lost that are far from God. Those that are lost, those that are hiding in a dungeon of their own lostness. See, I think part of the reason that Christianity has lost its voice in society is that we've stopped looking for lost people and we've started worrying more about the saved. And that's on us. We've created holy huddles where we feel really comfortable and safe so we never have to interact with those people outside in the outside world. We even gather in cliques, Crossroads, right in our churches, and we're more excited to talk to people that we know and we feel comfortable with as opposed to getting excited to talk to the people that's just walking in the door for the first time. We get more excited about the people that we know. And guys, listen, when we do that, we are the ones that make the word lost a four-letter word by the way we treat those that are lost. That's on us. Because guess what? These are real people with real lives. They are real with real stories. They're not a poor little puppy that we say, oh, that's okay, we'll find your owner. No. As author Darrell Block said, he said this, God does not want believers to isolate themselves from the world to such a degree that they never relate to the lost. Jesus was constantly out among people, especially people who did not know God. Y'all, we need to break out of our holy huddles and get to hustling. We need to start to hustle on the mission that Christ has given us to search and to look for the lost. Why? Because he did it for us. And someone was looking out for you too. You know Jesus Christ, not because a lightning bolt hit you, but because someone walked alongside you. It was a friend, it was a coworker, it was a youth worker, it was a Celebrate Recovery leader, it was a coach, a teacher, maybe a pastor. But someone along the line showed you what it meant to know Jesus, and in so many cases, they led you to God through them. That's how you were found. Guys, I can't say this enough. Crossroads, listen to me. God's grace is for everyone, and it's up to us to tell people about it. Again, as Daryl Block said, he says this. He says, if Jesus' attitude and perspective possesses such a theology of lost persons, so should ours. Jesus' mission was for the lost. That has to be our mission too. But there is one more common thread in these stories that we cannot ignore because it's the best part. It's the best part. It's the payoff for both the search party and the ones being found, and that is the joy. The joy. You can't help but see the joy that pours out of these two stories. A shepherd throws a shepherd party and freaks out when a sheep comes home. A woman throws a block party for the nickel that she found. Why? Why would you go so over the top for something that seems so small? Because check it out. We don't get to assign the value to what something means to someone. Don't believe me? Think about your pets right now. Y'all lose your minds over your pets, okay? You create Instagram accounts for your pets, okay? You take them to get their nails done. Like, you literally do this. You build separate parts of your house for your pets. You will put Fluffy in a little bag and bring him on a plane with you, right? You love your pet so much, even though, check it out, even though in some countries, they eat your pet for dinner. They just do, right? But that doesn't matter to you. Because why? You assign the value because of what it means to you. So a shepherd throws a party because the sheep means something to him and his business. The woman freaks out and throws a party because the coin means something desperately to her and her marriage with her husband. So check this out. If Jesus took the time to show that these small and worldly lost to found victories mean to these people, what do you think it means to God to see one of us go from spiritually lost to spiritually found? Like, what do you think the Creator, don't you? Think about this. Just think about this. What do you think the Creator of the universe does when his creation that bears his image comes back to him? What do you think that the all-powerful God does when he sees a son or a daughter pulled back from an eternity apart from him? What do you think he does? He throws an epic heaven party. Check it out. Look at what he says. He says this. He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. He goes on to say, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you even comprehend this? Guys, this means that God is waiting on the edge of his seat in heaven for one of his kids to come home. Guys, this means that he's waiting to party. Hey, hey, right? That's our God. He's like freaking out. Oh, I got to preach a little bit. I'm sorry. Right, we got it. Okay, now listen. Listen. Have you ever seen like the championship game of anything, World Series, you know, the NCAA, anything like that? End of the game, right? They announce the winner. What happens? Party goes off, right? Confetti cannons going everywhere. They're throwing stuff on everybody. They got the stage coming up, the band's out there. Everything's freaking out. Did you know that that doesn't happen by accident? Did you know that it's not like the leader of that league like comes in like the day before or day of? He's like throws a 20 spot at his assistant and say, yeah, you know what? Totally forgot about the post-game thing. So why don't you go to Subway, get you a little sandwich tray, some Mike and Ike's, you know, maybe some bottled water, you know, the small ones, not the big ones, the small ones. Like, you give those on that. No way. Do you know the party for the after that game is someone's job for an entire year? That's all they're thinking about. They're thinking about that moment in time, and they're anticipating that moment. And so that means when they're watching the game, they're like, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Are we going to do the orange confetti? Are we going to do the blue confetti? Are we going to have these t-shirts or these hats, whatever it might be? They're waiting on the edge of their seat for the party. Guess what? That's what's happening in heaven right now. The angels are all like fidgety, like wondering, like, what's going to happen, you know? Like, they got the Jimmy leg going, like, woo, one's down there, you know what I mean? And they're getting freaked out. The angels are anticipating the party so that when one person calls Jesus their Savior, the place comes unglued. Heaven. And do you know the name for that feeling that you can't describe? Do you know the name for that feeling when you hold a newborn baby? Do you know the name for when you say I do to your spouse at your wedding? Do you know the name for what it's like when a lost son comes home? Do you know the name when you see a daughter come back to life? That word is joy. It is joy. As the French philosopher once said, he said that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. I want that as a tattoo. Right? So joy is the infallible sign, the presence of God. Joy is when the party busts loose. It's when the kingdom of God swells by just one more person coming to the Father through faith in Jesus. The moment when the lost are found and the face of God shines down. That is what joy is. And it is joy that is found in everyone as part of the process when you read that story. Those stories tell us that the person that's searching finds joy when they find just one person that meets Jesus. The person that's lost finds joy because their eternity is changed forever. Even the friends and family are filled with joy because of what they've just experienced. Joy's everywhere. So the question I have for you is, have you experienced that joy? Have you felt that joy? Have you felt that indescribable feeling that happens when you turn your life over to Jesus? And if you haven't, you are missing the entire point of why Jesus came. Y'all, you're focusing on the four-letter word of lost, and you're missing out on the five-letter word of found. Guys, Jesus' mission was for you, to save you, to love you, to forgive you, to find you. As the great Charles Spurgeon once said, he says, now the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those whom the world puts outside the camp. The world says, no, shame on her. We will not speak to her. But Christ Jesus says, I have come to pardon her and to restore her. And she shall love me much because much has been forgiven of her. My friends, we are only lost until we're found. We are only lost until we're found. So today, is it your time to be found? Now, let me draw you back to something. A part in this story that you might have overlooked, tucked in the narrative of this lost coin. Have you ever lost something in your house before? And you have looked everywhere, right? Not just like my son, I looked everywhere, Dad. Like, you've looked everywhere. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've... And it's something valuable, you know? Let's say, like, it's your wedding ring or something like that. And as you're sitting back, you realize, I've looked everywhere. But then all of a sudden you realize, there's some places I didn't look. And you realize, the under the bed, I haven't looked under there. Or, even worse, like, under the refrigerator. Like, you've ever, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you look in there and you're like, what is that, you know? There's like hair, there's toenails. You don't even know like what's in there, you know? You know, you're like, if I put my hand in there, I'm gonna need a tetanus shot. You don't even know what to do. But then as you're looking, you're like, I found it, there it is. Like you found the ring, it's underneath there. And so you've got this moment like, like, am I gonna, oh man, I don't wanna put it in there, right? So, but you do, you're like, I need it. So you go in there, you're shaking like you don't even know, and you get it, you rip it out really quick so it doesn't get bit or anything, right? And then you pick it up, and what does that thing look like? It looks like you gotta shave that thing, you know what I mean? Like just nasty, just some stuff hanging off it, you know? You're like, what's that, right? Now check it out. What do you think the coin looked like when that woman found it on the bottom of her floor? I mean, dusty floor, animals coming in and out. I mean, there's some chemistry stuff going on here. You know what I'm saying? But check this out. Does the value of that coin change just because of what's on top of it? Absolutely not. It has the same value. It's just covered in garbage. That ring is still a diamond. It's just covered in garbage. That coin is still valuable. It's just covered in garbage. And do you know what Jesus did? He says, you know what? I can't find some of my kids. They're lost. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down to it. I'm going to come down. I'm going to look in this world and there's, look at all that. Look at all they've done. But I'm going to put my hand in there. I'm going to grab them out one at a time. And they're going to be the same value, but they're just covered in a bunch of stuff. That's your life. That's my life. And that stuff is sin. And that stuff is keeping us from God. But your value is the same. All you need to do is get the garbage off of your life. And you know what Jesus does? He says, give me that. Give me that. I'm going to take that. I'm going to make it pure. And by accepting Jesus in our life, we then become his. Our value is found in him. Again, he makes us clean. But let me ask you a very practical question here today, church. What do you think that woman did? When she finds that coin covered in all of that, what's the first thing she would do? She'd wash it off, right? She'd clean that thing up because she wants it to glimmer and to shine so she can put it back on her finger. Do you take the ring and put it back with all the stuff on it? No. No, no, you clean it up. You put it back. Do you put the crown back of the crown? No, you clean it up. You put it back in the crown. Why? Because you want to show that you found it, that it means something to you, that it has value. And so what Jesus does is he doesn't leave us on the ground. He doesn't leave us covered. It. When we become Christians, when we follow him, we are brand new. He shines us up. But the way that he says, I want you to demonstrate that to this world is through baptism. Through baptism. He says, listen, when you accept me as your Savior in your life, when you go from lost into found, I want you to tell people. I want you to demonstrate it. Jesus himself even did it. So you get baptized and you go in that water and you come up and you leave all of that so you can become all that he wants you to be. There is nothing special about that water. It's highly treated Manteca water that won't give you a tail. That's what we're hoping, right? Just hope. There's nothing special about that water. But there's something special in the significance of that water because what it represents is new life. What it represents is newness. It is washing off the old so the new can shine through. Now listen, in a few minutes, we've got about four or five people that have already stepped forward and we know their story. You're gonna hear them. We call them planned baptisms. You're gonna hear their stories. But today, I didn't set up two baptistries just for a visual aid. Today is your chance to get baptized. Today is your day to step across that line and say, Jesus, I'm tired of being lost. I want to be found. I want you to take all this nastiness off me. I want you to clean it up. I want you to show me what I've got inside me underneath all of that. And so today, I'm going to ask you to come forward and do that. Now, in a few moments, you're going to have a chance to do that. You're going to walk out those back doors and you're going to get taken care of. They're going to walk through everything with you. We are really good at this, okay? We've got everything planned for you. We know you didn't come prepared, but we did. We got shirts for you. We got bags for your stuff. We got all that kind of stuff. I mean, we got hair care products. I don't need it. You do. But right, we got it all ready for you, right? There is no excuse. If you, for some reason, can't get out of a wheelchair, I've got a disability or anything, we've got a pour station right in the front. The water is even warm for you kind of pansy people. Like, we're ready for you, right? We're ready. Everything you could possibly imagine. I work out just for this. This is the only reason I do it. We're ready for you. But are you ready to move from being lost to being found? Are you ready for Jesus to get a hold of you and do something? Some of you came to watch a baptism, but today you're going to get baptized. I'm just telling you, Spirit's going to move and do some work. Some of you here today have been a Christian a really long time, but have never stepped across that line. Today's your day. Some of you were baptized as a baby. And what I ask and what I try to tell you is that whose faith were you representing when you got baptized in that moment? It was your parents. And someday you will stand in front of God and he will say, do I know you? And in that moment, your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your grandma, no one will be there. It will just be you because it's a personal relationship. And so for you today, this is your chance to come up and say, this is my faith. This is what I believe. I want to be found. That's you. But today, I just pray that this would move, that the Spirit would move in this place. If you need somebody to go with you, grab the hand of somebody next to you. I don't care who they are. They'll take you back there. Just grab them and go because we want to be there for you. We got people taking care. But this is for you. This is your day to move from lost and to be found. Let's just tired. Let's just get in. Let's just do it and just be done with it. All right. This is your day. This is your day However you came, come as you are, don't stay as you were. This is your day in order for you to step across to I'm no longer going to be lost. I'm going to be found. So in a second, I'm going to pray. And when I pray, you can start to go to the back. They're ready for you right now. Whenever you are ready, you go to the back. We're going to hear some baptisms. We're going to hear some great music. But whenever the Spirit moves, go. Don't wait. Don't be fearful. Let God move in this place. Move from lost. Become found in Jesus. Father God, we love you. In this place right now, we know that there are many that don't know you, that have never stepped across that line of faith. Some of them which have known you for a long time, but have never publicly declared their faith in you. So today, this is their day. Father, move your Spirit in this place. And let us be tired of being lost. Because when we're lost, we are not found. When we're lost, we don't know where we're going. When we're lost, we are scared and we are fearful. But in you, there is security and there is love and grace and peace. Father, move in this place. And might we hear the stories of transformation from these baptisms that we have now so we can hear from you. But now move, Spirit. Spirit, move in this place. Let us hear from you. And may we hear your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So would you stand to your feet? Let's pray as we close this service today. As more are coming, more will feel you're welcome to stay. But let's just pray. Father God, as I stand by a father and a son, Father, just to be able to see what happened here, Lord, to know that what this represents, Lord, is so amazing to think that you as our Father gave your son up for us so that we might have this moment. We are grateful for that. We are grateful that we no longer are lost, that we can be found in you. And we are grateful for the lives that have come forward and more that will come. Jesus, be with us now and help us to be a church on mission for you, for more of the lost. And may we do something with what we've heard today. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. This is all for you in your beautiful name. All God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.